gonna look twice at you until I see the Christ in you.
Welcome one more time to our Faith Walking Meditations. Thank you for being part of this group that has been actually meeting for more than a year. We started with the COVID reality that we all faced, and we have continued. And it is a joy to be part of these conversations, to get to know the people that join us every other week, the second and the fourth, I think, Mondays of every month. We explore things that are helpful, nurturing, life-giving to our souls, and it's a need for sure. We have been journeying through these conversations about the journey of a spiritual formation, right? And we have been borrowing from Robert Mulholland Jr. and I think great work, the amazing work that he has in his book, Invitation to a Journey, a Roadmap for Spiritual Formation. We're getting there. We're getting close to the end of the book. If you're bored, this is the last section. And you know, second to the last conversation, we're going to talk about corporate spirituality and social spirituality. We have explored several things around the journey of a spiritual formation. And the last section, the last exploration is to really highlight the need of others in this journey of a spiritual formation. And I think this is very healthy. Many of us see a spiritual formation mostly as an individual journey. So I like this quote. Let me start with this to set this conversation. This is Robert Mulholland. I think he puts this in a very clear way. He says, our spiritual formation comes within a corporate and a social context. Our growth towards wholeness in Christ is for the sake of others within the body of Christ, that we might nurture one another into the wholeness of Christ. So that is for people in the church, right? But that's not all of it. He also says our growth towards wholeness is also for the sake of others beyond the body of Christ, that the redeeming, healing, transforming love of God might be made known in a broken and hurting world. I think it's very clear, and I don't think that anybody will disagree with this. But what I'm very present is how often we forget. And there's a lot to explore, I guess, into this. But this idea that what the author calls corporate spirituality is this spiritual formation perspective in relation with people in the body of Christ, all the believers, all the followers of Christ. We're going to talk about that today. And in the next time, we will talk about social spirituality, that this is also for people beyond the body of Christ, right? And there is the proclamation of love and the healing that comes from Christ. So 3 points before our dialogue. As we consider a spiritual formation in the context of the body of Christ, we have to acknowledge that we need each other. We need what is different than us. And again, I don't think many people will disagree with this intellectually, but I have a lot of evidence of how hard it is to live this in real life. We think that we need each other, we think that we need what is different, but we don't like it. So, you know, our community holds us when we are down. We need each other. When we don't know even how to pray in this journey, in the valleys of our spiritual journey, sometimes our community is who is holding us. And then you might say, wow, yes, but we all have probably stories of being hurt or our community not holding us there. We have wounds. Just want to encourage you to be aware of those wounds. And yeah, we have wounds. Probably we all have some wounds. The chances are that you also have some experiences and evidence that that is not always the case. Our community holds us. But we don't know how to pray, really. There are people that might be praying with us and for us. You know, one personal memory around this is Julie and I, my wife and I, were for some time serving as house parents in a ministry, a specific ministry that was reaching out, serving ladies who were pregnant and were single or for some reason didn't have any kind of support around them. Some of them were homeless. And, you know, the only way for them to make it, sometimes to keep the baby, was for some kind of support. And it's a ministry that is known here in the city, has been there for a long time. It's very taxing. You know, living there, it was kind of, they call it incarnational ministry. So we were house parents, right? Who called me to be the parent of a 40-year-old lady who is pregnant and, you know, we're dealing with all the reality and sometimes it's not the first baby. So house parents, I don't know what a title. I was probably mostly the manager of the house, I guess, in some extent, because the real one in front of that was Julie, my wife. But, you know, we have our lives and we have our problems and we have our kids. At that time, we have two only. And it's good to say, or it would be fair to say, some many of these ladies, they needed to be there and they didn't have anywhere else to go there. And to some extent, agreed with being there. But it would be also good to say that they didn't want to be there or they wanted to be there in their own conditions, right? And to make it work, the conditions were not necessarily that you have to believe in one way or another, not at all. You have to do your some work. You know, we have to cook, we have to clean, we have to make this this life possible. And that was hard. Anyway, point is, it was taxing, and I think we learned what burnout was. And I can tell you, we were part of a community there. It was a different part of a city, so it was not the community that we had before, but it was the body of Christ that was around us. The Lord led us to this. And I cannot tell you, actually, I should tell them, you know, I don't know if they know, I don't think they know how much they supported us through that. Not because they did something amazing, not because they came, just by the fact that we were able to go somewhere every Sunday and worship and sort of cry silently and be in the midst of prayer. And a few people knew, yes. And how much I see that support that held us through a very hard time. And it was the body of Christ. And it was not perfect. But anyway, enough to make my point, right? We need each other. We need each other. We don't know how much we need each other. Okay, well, not only is about giving us support, but it's also about encouragement in our growth. Our community protects us and encourages us from distortion. You know, practices like confession, celebration, discipleship are a gift of our community. And, you know, I don't know, you also probably have the experience of how much we need that encouragement and how dangerous it is not to have it and sort of try to develop our spiritual journey or grow spiritually in context where we are the only holders of the truth and there's no accountability. It is dangerous. Lots of dangers are around that. We need people. And confession is a scary, but it's a blessing for our souls. We need confession. Actually, one of the enemies of your soul and my soul is lack of confession. When you don't have anybody, around you that is able to hold that space for you to say what is so, and to bring to the light things that are not pretty. I always say in faith walking, there is no judgment, there is no condemnation. The love of God is not at stake. Yet there are powerful consequences, right? And we need spaces to confess. Our community also somehow heals us from the illusion of being alone, to being individual, from the illusion of a private spirituality. I like the phrase, this is an author, actually it's quoted by Robert Mulholland, I forget the name right now, that individuality is non-prophetic. I really like that. You know, every context in which God is speaking to a people. To you and me, yes, but to a people, to a group. Non-prophetic. This is about us and them. It's about a group of people. And finally, we need each other's gifts to be made whole. You know, I don't have them all. I don't have the 9 spiritual reflections of the fruit of the Spirit in me. I don't have, I need a teacher, and I need an administrator, and I need the gift of service, and et cetera, et cetera. We need each other. But we act like we don't, right? And there's no judgment in my words, but sometimes it's easier to go to church, receive what we need. It's like consuming something, right? It's like going to the movies. Okay, I go and I watch the thing that I want, and I do what I want, and I leave what I want. And the love of God is not at stake, but there is an impact. So it's context, you know, and we all know this. I just remind you, 1 Corinthians 12, 25-26. God has done this intentionally, this needing each other intentionally, so that every member will look after the others with mutual concern, and so that there will be no division in the body. In that way, whatever happens to one member happens to all. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one is honored, everyone rejoices. You might recognize the different translation, right? That is the Passion. That this is the body of Christ. You know, the old analogy of Paul telling your body, you're part of a body, and if one part suffers, we all suffer. And I believe we are living a very amazing time. And don't read judgment in my words, condemnation in my words, but we live in an amazing time in which this is challenging. We have been formed and shaped by individuality. And it seems that being, I don't know, a citizen of the of this year, of this age, is about being individual, being extremely differentiated. And I'm talking about differentiation of self. Remember, we love that. In faith walking, we talk about differentiation of self. But when you forget that you are differentiated in order to belong to something better, in order to connect, you miss the heart of differentiation. It is not only about me having my opinions, me having what I want and what I don't want. That's part of it. We need to grow there. But this is about of doing it in a way in which I can be connected with others. That's hard. Dialectical. Okay? Tensions. Our spiritual journey is filled with tensions. Okay, quickly. Second point. Growing together is hard and costly. African proverb. Right? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. There's some wisdom in that. We all want to go fast. So, yes, for sure. But we cannot go very far if we go alone. We need each other. We can't sustain ourselves alone. Our growth might be distorted. you know, even the ancient fathers and mothers of the church that are very famous because they kind of separated from culture, right? They went to the wilderness. But even they were part of a community of silence and solitude. What about that? And it's famous. And we have the writings and some of the sayings of the fathers and mothers. So this is a rhythm. And we need each other. And I can make a case, and even thinking of the, if you allow me, the development or the even evolution of our emotional maturity, how we, the real survival is not of the fittest, the strongest. The real survival is of the one who is better connected, right? It's not about the strength. It is about connection. It is about learning how to support each other so we can go farther. But, you know, this is hard because we get to talk with a lot of people who don't think like us, who don't like who we are, and we resist. We resist simply because it is costly, right? We don't want to spend that investment of time and the emotional investment of being vulnerable or creating a space for others to be vulnerable. Because, I don't know, it's costly, right? But we don't grow without it. So the uncertainty, the imperfection, the paradox, and the mystery, and even the conflict of our togetherness is used by God to bring healing, revelation, and formation to ourselves. We need each other, and it's hard. And it's costly. Right? Welcome to the journey. We want something that is easy. Well, Marcos, would you give me something that is easy? Tell me what book to read, and you know, I'll do it. Well, it's harder than that. It's hard for me. Final point, the issue of control. It's a heart and the gift of a spiritual life. Let me, I'm trying to kind of develop and some of the ideas that are presented by Robert Mulholland, and I think they are right on target. So by default, this is the false self, right? The nature, we seek control, and we want even to control our own relationship with God, right? That's what we want. I want a very good spiritual formation plan so I can learn how to do and I can be in control of my growth. Nature. This is what we want, who we are. There is no judgment, again, in my words, but spiritual life does not grow while we are in control. There is a beautiful portion in the book, if you are reading it, in which the author talks and compares the idea of Nicodemus with this control. Going to Jesus and saying, tell me, just tell me what I need to do, right? And I'll do it. That's me. That's you. The rich young rulers, just tell me what I need to do. I want to be in control. I want to have it while I have the rest. Coming back to Nicodemus, John 3:7-8. This is Jesus' answer, by the way. Do not marvel that I say to you, to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So pretty much, we cannot control the wind, right? And Jesus is saying, yes, you have to be born again. And you know, if there's something, that some age in which cannot control absolutely anything in us, is when we are born. Am I going to be fed? Am I going to be changed? So is this invitation to release control of our relationship with God to God? It's hard. We have the gift of control, self-control. And we grow into controlling some things in our lives. It's very little if you think about it. And the point of this conversation, my words at this time, is that it may be good things. This is not about control is wrong or control is not good. It is just How much are you trying to control your own relationship with God, or letting God, releasing control, and really giving yourself to what God wants to do in your life? Is it letting go? And usually it takes place when we reach the end of ourselves. Some great people are willing to do that without crisis. Some of us have to wait until a good crisis comes. When we give up control of our relationship with God, we discover the power of God working through His community. Beautiful reminder. Okay, I really want to hear your comments. I'm going to finish reading you this beautiful long quote from Henry Nouwen. Okay, there's always people who say this in a far better way. To care, he's talking about care, right? To care means, first of all, to empty our own cup and to allow the other to come close to us. Community. It means to take away the many barriers that prevent us from entering into communion with the other. When we dare to care, then we discover that nothing human is foreign to us, but that all the hatred and love, cruelty and compassion, fear and joy can be found in our own hearts. By the honest recognition and confession of our human sameness, we can participate in the care of God who came, not to the powerful, but to the powerless. Not to be different, but the same. Not to take our pain away, but to share it. Through this participation, we can open our hearts to each other and form a new community. Do you hear the echo of community? Do you hear the echo of emptying and losing control? But a lot of our journey is into that. So let me stop here and hear, what are you present to? What comes to your mind? Questions, comments?
I really liked this last section that you discussed about control, the issue of control, and just that, even that last statement, when we give up control of our relationship with God, we discover the power of God working through His community. And I know that's just, as believers, you know, when we come to the Lord, we're taught to, at least I think a lot of us are taught to, you know, study scripture, spend time with Him, do our devotions and all of that, that can often become a checklist. And it's all good things, but it's like in our control. And it takes an awfully long time to transition to that. I mean, that continual letting go and resting in Him. And I'm not one that comes easily to, so it's always been out of crisis. That's, you know, I wish I were more pliant, I guess, or malleable, but crisis usually takes the form of it. And even when it's not crisis, though, as the Lord is drawing me closer, I still find myself striving. And He repeatedly tells me, stop striving, just rest. And I strive for a number of reasons, but it all does boil down to control. Am I the one that's in charge here? Am I the one that's going to control how it's going to go? Or am I just going to let things unfold according to His will? So that's a challenge. And it's like, oh yes, I need to rest. I need to let You do it. And then I'll find myself there again. So yeah, that's what was coming to me as you were sharing that.
Thank you, Trish. It's very good. Welcome to the club.
apologies, my internet is a bit funny. this evening. It keeps cutting in and out. I've been thinking about community and how we do community, and control is a big thing. I hate it. I struggle with it. I hate being controlled. I hate it when I control. And so how do I fit within a community and serve God and allow people to encourage me and strengthen me and correct me without me getting upset by it? And I came across, I don't know how well known this is, it's from before I was born, so it's a long time ago. There was a sermon illustration in 1972 that was about geese, and it's Lessons from the Geese, and it talked about how geese fly in a certain formation, and that when the lead one gets really tired, it comes back into the formation, and the rest of the geese actually take the movement forward, while the one that was leading is now resting. And it's just got a few little things like that, that when one's sick in the community, the rest of the geese actually tend and care for it. And it was just a really powerful illustration of how we do things better when we're in community. You know, you rarely see geese, like the odd one or two. They're always loads of them, and like they're always flying in this perfect formation. And how that works, and just how much we can learn from them. And I think that's, for me, it was just as a leader, I don't need to do everything all the time. There's times when I need to be in a community where I can tuck back in and let them lift me for a while. And part of that is being real with the community that you're in, and being authentic with them. But allowing that to happen, allowing them to come around me and take the weight off for a while. So that's just really challenging for me, because I love to do things, but I also need to learn to sit back and rest and encourage someone else to go up front.
Thank you, Michelle. Beautiful example with the geese, indeed.
There's a model of ministry within the Episcopal Church called total ministry, or ministry of all the baptized, which recognizes that we all come with different gifts. And the body, the corporate body, needs each of our gifts to function well. So in this model of total ministry, which is the model under which I was ordained, there's no expectation that as a priest, there are other people on our team that are more gifted in pastoral care or in preaching. And yeah, I happen to have been recognized with those gifts as well. But we also have our two deacons that would admit that they're not gifted in preaching, but they are wonderfully gifted in outreach and social justice. And so together we work as a whole. And we also recognize that this team calls itself the ministry support team, but we are no better or no more important than the people in the pews. It's our job to encourage them in the use of their gifts so that our congregation as a whole functions well and functions as we're called to function in our community. And I really like that model, because it takes the power and the prestige off a single pastor. And recognizes that, you know, I'm not in charge. I feel more like a sheepdog, maybe trying to keep people along the path, but certainly I'm not the shepherd. And I think it's a healthier way of growing a community. And this speaks to that.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Judith, thank you for sharing that. What a beautiful.
And I'll add that it doesn't mean it's easy.
yes, I bet.
Because we're human and we have personalities, and sometimes working on a team takes longer to get things done than it might if I were just making the decision. But we're much more apt to be doing it better if we're working on a team well.
Yeah. I think that's a great point, Judith. It's not a model, right? It is the process. It is the experience that we have. It is hard because we are human beings, not only because we have the wrong model. Obviously, having a different model is, or a model that is more helpful, is great. But even in the perfect model, it's hard. You know, think of Jesus and the disciples, right? So, I think that's a great point to consider. It's not a model. It is the heart.
Something, you know, in my experience, particularly in recent months, has been in being in different groups like this, and I'm in a couple of different groups with my church, where there's a lot of really vulnerable sharing. And I see that when one person just has to be honest and say, I just don't have the faith right now to believe whatever, that, you know, the Lord is present in this situation, or the Lord is going to provide here, then someone else is given that faith for them and can hold them up. And we, you know, we're able to hold each other up that way. When one is lacking, I guess it, you know, I thought that Michelle's story about the geese was along that line, and a beautiful demonstration of that. But I, you know, I just had an experience just this week where, and I shared a little of this in our small group with Judith, but where I just got real derailed this last week, and I kind of had a Romans 7 experience of, you know, I do the very thing I don't want to do, and the very thing I know the Lord doesn't want me to do, and just the... went through that kind of experience. And I have a men's group that meets online on Monday mornings before this. And it's four of us. And there's a lot of open sharing and a lot of accountability. And so I felt like this was something I needed to share with them, and I did not want to do that. And I even kind of woke up in the middle of the night last night thinking, I don't want to do that. I think maybe I will sleep in and not just not even be in the group. That's where I was with it. Because there was something about losing that control of how others perceive me. And part of it is it's a group of younger men, and I'm an older person, and like I think it's like I like to present myself as one who's going to have things to offer these younger men. And here I am talking about kind of crashing and burning last week. Just didn't want to even go there. And but the Lord, I got up early this morning, the Lord gave me the grace, and I just was open with them about what had been going on. And I was able to experience their acceptance and their understanding. And one of them said, you know, don't beat up on yourself. And it's just the what we deal with in life. And so it was an experience of community for me. So it was... You know, it was a positive thing, but I mean, it was a fight, because I didn't want it. I wanted to stay in the individual control.
Yeah.
Space.
Yeah.
But what a beautiful gift you gave them, Saul, because you showed how that you are human and they're going to have the same struggles, but you were able to bring that. And so that was a gift, a beautiful gift.
Yeah. And something that has been helpful for me in all of this, because I am right there with you. So if I want to do it, great. But if I don't want to do it, it's hard, isn't it? Right? And sometimes I want the community and I can be good at creating community, but sometimes I don't want it. I just don't want it. You see, the bottom line is the control. I want to do it when I want to do it. Completely horrible. And so I think in this about this in two terms. One, for me, has been, are both real, but one is to discern, is this a resistance issue, Lord, or this is a capacity issue? I don't know if it makes sense. So resistance issue is when I just don't want to do it, you know? Okay, this is just me being my little me, my jerk self, or whatever you want to call it, that says I don't want it. And resistance, and what do I do with resistance, you know? Hopefully, I don't treat myself very badly, but I am able to eventually surrender. Surrender. And one way to surrender is by naming it, by calling it what it is. And you know, there is a place in me that knows how to surrender. And it's not easy for me to access to that place all the time. But I trust that Christ leads me there because he knows what surrendering means. You see, resistance. So there's this part of me and I have to manage with me. Even when I'm thinking of my kids, you know, when my kid is resisting something. I don't want to do it. Okay, how are we going to do this? Okay. The other side is capacity. And capacity is, I really don't know how to do this, Lord. And I'm so scared of not knowing how to do this that I am kicking and screaming. But really, the deal here is more fear. Because of, I don't know, I'm going to be ashamed because I'm not going to do it well. I'm going to be judged. I don't have the capacity. And here, I mean, Christ is the same, but it's helpful for me to think that he develops in me the capacity that I don't have to do it, you know, to trust. I cannot trust because I was so hurt by this or by that. So, you know, I think the faith walking is a beautiful tool to help us in those places where God needs to develop new things in us. So those are my thoughts too. And I'm grateful for your honesty, Saul. You just describe me, and I bet you describe in some way all of us, right? We just don't want it. And the love of the Lord is not at stake. You know, God is not saying, oh my gosh, but it doesn't mean that we don't need to change, don't need to address those places, right? The Lord is forming us, and that's the beauty of it. Well, thank you, friends. It's time is already up. It flows, it flies. Let me be first grateful for this little community, you know, even if it is only a couple hours every other week. But it's beautiful to be able to have a space to share those things with you. Let me declare, read this blessing for all of us as we say goodbye. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
I'm gonna look twice at you. till I see the Christ in you. Till I'm looking through the eyes of love. Till I'm looking through the eyes of